I know our board back there said Romans 13:8, but we are in a pause at a mild sonship checkpoint. It's almost like if this is a mild one, I hate to see the severe ones. But we're going to continue with where we've been reviewing last time on Sunday morning here in chapter 12, and we'll get into that as we get underway tonight. Before we do get underway, are there any announcements or any issues that we need to make the assembly aware of? We have on the bulletin board out in the back there. The bulletin board's been moved at a better location, I guess, but it's I put the agenda for the Sonship Gathering up there on the board, so you can familiarize yourself with that a little bit. And if we need to, we can make individual handouts, or you can go over to the website and just print it off from the website. That's out there so that you can see what's going on. Anything else that we need to?
Four birthdays before Sunday.
Holy smoke! Four birthdays. Who is that?
Andy's is tomorrow.
Oh, Andy.
Oh. And Katie
Phillips
and Mark Johnson on Saturday.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You and Mark share the same birthday. There's a lot of that sharing birthdays goes on in this little assembly.
Too much sharing.
Yeah. Well, happy birthday to everybody. Maybe you'll be taken out to one of those restaurants where they'll come and sing happy birthday to you. I try to avoid those restaurants. Okay. All right, well, let's get ourselves underway this evening. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This offers you a few moments to be able to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day. Do not focus and put your attention upon those things, but upon the objective before us tonight. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again assemble together in this place before you, before the angels and all of those who care to look upon what we're doing here. We know that those in the heavenly places are aware of it, and we thank you for that, for the opportunity to make an impact there. We thank you for your word that has so much power that it is indescribable what it can do. And we're grateful to have that power in our own hands, and in many cases tonight, even within our own hearts. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sacrifice and redemption that he provided for us at Calvary's cross. And we're grateful to have you as our Father, a loving and tender-hearted and merciful, compassionate and long-suffering Heavenly Father. And we are just so grateful for that this evening, that as we continue to advance in your word and in the curriculum for our sonship education, that you're very patient with us and you have made provisions for us that we might be able to continue to advance and hit the aims and goals and objectives that you have placed within your word. We just ask for your wisdom and the honest handling of your word tonight as we deal with it and as we continue to examine our hearts as we are at this point of attainment and before we move on that we might see that all things are running well. We ask, of course, your wisdom in these matters in the name of all names, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, I'll probably say this a couple of more times before we get done with the review and the little checkpoint that we're at right here, but how do you like your sonship education so far? You like it? You agree. Well, that's good. Do you love it? That's really the question. I'll tell you something. that I've noticed, and I don't mean to get into a personal testimony tonight or any of these kinds of things, but when you are at a point of attainment where you have received from your Father the instruction of wisdom and justice, and you're ready to move into the area where you're going to really display some adulthood type thinking and behavior, where decisions are going to have to be come with more difficulty and take more work to be able to make those decisions. One of the things that I think is an amazing thing, and I want to give you some homework between now and Sunday, I guess. We should be beginning at Sunday, but it's a good time to start familiarizing yourself. To go back to the Proverbs and once again look at the third chapter and verses 21 to the end of the chapter, and read through chapter 4 and the first six verses of chapter 5, but primarily focus upon those exhortations in Romans in Proverbs 3, 21 through 35, that really deal with the receiving the instruction of justice, because we're going to look at that in some detail, but maybe not in the detail you think. And when I say it that way, I mean, don't concern yourself so much with the details of the words, but start to pay attention to and ask yourself, why would the Father say those things now? And really start to think about the tone of what he's doing. And that'll start setting us up well to be able to begin to examine that section of Proverbs as it deals and corresponds with us receiving the instruction of justice. But I want to tell you, on a personal note, one of the things that you're going to find, and I assume that it's going to be the same in everybody, but at various levels, you're going to find, you've heard me talk about how deeply it should begin to dawn on you that you've been redeemed. And the redemption that Jesus Christ provided goes so almost infinitely beyond just the issue, even though it's the biggest issue of all, of being redeemed from the debt and penalty of your sins and from the state of being at odds with God and really worthy of God's wrath. And a couple of things at this point, especially when you finish these first two decision-making skills, should really start to dawn on you and start to really make a deep impact into your life. If things are running well, you should begin to realize not only how great all this is and how marvelous it is to get your Father's thinking on matters that you thought you knew and that the world has provided your definitions, has defined for you and shaped and molded and formed in you, and you're comfortable with and well familiar with terminology, but now you've realized you never were taught that by your Father. And the thrill of being taught by him and getting his thinking and being able to then live that out and put it into practice in your conduct and behavior, and then knowing that there is labor and work that you can do with your Father and all of that, one of the things that you're going to find is and this is probably not a good idea to say this tonight, I should have probably waited until Sunday, but that's the way I do things. But one of the things you're going to find, and one of the reasons this is such an important thing and moment for our assembly, and for all of you, is that you're going to realize that you had a lot of preconceived notions when it came to, how do I want to put this, I got to be careful in what I say here. I didn't think this out too well before class. You have a lot of preconceived notions about how your flesh operates. And one of the things that Sonship Education does it begins to expose to you that you had really not only a shallow idea, but you had almost no idea of how your flesh controls your life. And how that really and truly being conformed to the image of Christ is far more involved than you ever thought it was. And it touches areas and it awakens areas you didn't know was there. You may have a preconceived notion and thinking, well, I'm very aware of all the areas I could be tempted. You haven't got a clue yet into how many areas you can be tempted, manipulated, and how tough some of these areas are going to be when it comes to getting that doctrine to eradicate that and correct that and to conform that and to transform it so that you really are conformed into the image of Christ in that area. There's areas that you've never been tempted in before, but it's coming. And there's areas that you have never even thought of that could be problematic to you. But sonship is going to expose that. Because this goes after every part of your being. It goes after all of you. That's what your Father wants. He wants all of you. And you've probably heard other preachers say that. And then walked out of their sermons, and that was a nice 20-minute sermon that really meant nothing by the time you got off the parking lot. But that's not what we're involved in here. And all I'm saying is that one of the first tastes you get of that is in areas where godly love and charity are going to be touching your life, and you're going to be touching others with it. And it's one of those areas that, depending on how your inner man makeup is, some of you will have difficulties in some areas, some of you won't, but it's going to uncover things that you're going to look at yourself and you're going to say, I didn't even know that that was a problem. But now it is, and I have to face it. And it's always a matter of finding areas where you've been shaped and molded and you're so comfortable. The comfortability of being conformed to this world is enormous. And you're going to find out one of the hotbeds for that in this world isn't in some of these third world countries where they're worshiping cows and all kinds of false religions. But the real hotbed for that is in this country right here. It has provided the greatest incubator for neutralizing the power of the Word of God in an inner man that I've ever seen in my understanding of the history of the world. And it's just amazing. That's why I said on Sunday that if persecution comes, good. Be the very best thing for the assembly, for the church that could ever happen to it. And it's going to come in some degree or another. But I'm going to try to think this out a little more and maybe word it a little better. I'm the king at saying things badly. But I, in my own life, have been amazed when I look back over what has been taking place at how the curriculum has dug into areas, unearthed areas, and uncovered areas, and made me aware of areas where it was almost like, until I got in this curriculum, I didn't have a problem with this. But now I do. But there's a solution for it. And the solution is found right in the words of God itself. So on the one hand, it's a very thrilling thing. On the other hand, it's a very humbling thing. And I think that's good because it never allows that swelling up of pride and arrogance to take place. Because I can tell you this, as a 16-year-old boy with no track record or history of drugs or alcohol or chasing women or being a troublemaker, I can tell you that when I look at that 16-year-old boy just prior to him believing in Jesus Christ, I now realize how horrible he really was. And I'm talking about myself in the sight of God, because there was nothing good about me. All my goodness was the goodness of this world. And that is no goodness at all to my Father. And so I was redeemed out of a cesspool. And this is it's such a stark contrast to be able to think back to that time and to look at where you are now. And it really should make you just buckle at the knees to thank your Father for what He's done. Well, enough of that. Let's try to finish this up tonight. And that's just a little preview for what we're going to do. In other words, folks, this gets, the further we go, or farther, I don't know which, but the more we go, the more personal this is going to get. And it gets real personal. But we were alerted to that, and we knew that was going to happen. So it's going to be enjoyable to see it happen and to experience all of that and to be more and more like our Father. Well, what we've been doing at this point in the checkpoint, after reviewing the doctrine of wisdom, or the doctrine of the instruction of wisdom that we got, after mentioning and once again drawing your attention to the way in which you are to take each increment and make sure that you have responded positively and properly to it, we've also gone back to just look at something that was sitting back there in our instruction of wisdom in that first component when we received the first awakening of our hearts to the body type thinking that we were to receive, and the generation of godly love and selflessness and all of that. And we got to the point where we were going to put that into practice. We came down and realized that there in Romans 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8, God gives us some particular offices called gifts at that point that we are to, as sons, intelligently be able to determine which ones we are going to operate in. And we went back and had to do a major amount of work there to be able to make sure that we don't make the mistake of believing or trying to get involved in the supernatural gifting system that went on at one time for a brief time and a temporary time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, but that the Holy Spirit, instead of giving gifts supernaturally and saliently today, any spiritual gifts, has instead a far more excellent way. And that's what the last verse of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians tells you: but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he'll go on and explain that in chapter 13, as we have come to know as the complete and written Word of God that we have in our hand. But that member of the Godhead that was involved in that, and the member of the Godhead that, just as he would work in the inner man with a spiritual gift, he also is working as he's leading through the curriculum, and we follow his paper trail that he has left us in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we have a more excellent way that is more powerful, that has more invested in it power-wise than even the signs and miracles and wonders that God did. But it is that member of the Godhead, that third member, that's involved in that. So his involvement is still there. And all three members and their involvement in this grand design for godly edifying is actually brought up in a nutshell or outline form here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 4, 5, and 6, where Paul says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." And then, as we have noted, and I'm going to take this back off for a moment, that what Paul's now going to do, what God has Paul do, is he lays out the three members of the Godhead that are all have a significant role to play in godly edifying. And when a son is now going to, and where the Corinthians were failing, when a son is going to determine that he's going to now labor with his father, and he's got the godly thinking, his conduct and behavior is there, and he's going to labor with his father, he ought to have in mind the things that Paul spells out here that are a part and attach themselves, dovetail themselves with the issue of how he thinks and lives and labors. It's an advance of that. And the advance is that there are the three members of the Godhead always involved in godly edifying. And he's going to take the first one there, the Holy Spirit, and in verses 7 through 11, he's going to amplify upon the Spirit's role. And then he's going to take in verses 12 through 27, the God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to those differences of administrations, and he's going to expand upon that. That's the most lengthy one. That's where we got the four body attributes of usefulness, cooperation, service, and welfare all spelled out for us and divided up very nicely for us there. But then you've got what all of these are subservient to are these diversities of operations of our Father. And Paul's going to amplify upon that in verses 28 through 31, and it builds this master plan or this grand design that kind of lays behind the scenes of godly edifying of simply the thinking, living, and labor. And so it kind of forms these floors, and you're supposed to be able to recognize them, and they should be something that you can on your own work them out, to be able to determine how this ministers to the body, what the operation of the Father is. We should be able to get to the point where I don't have to point these out, but that you can actually come up with them all on your own. Well, what I'm after is that tonight what I want to do is I want to just cover a couple of other things in connection with this by way of review that will hopefully refresh your mind as to the way in which these work, and then plug them in to where we were in wisdom there in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6, 7, and 8. But before we leave 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just briefly note that there are a listing of these gifts. And this is a hot button topic. Some of the things I said on Sunday would have got me fired from most of the churches in the country, whether they're Pentecostal, Charismatic, Baptist, or whatever, because the thinking is so ingrained that we have these spiritual gifts. And like I said, I used to have a book that you could take a test and find out which one your spiritual gift is. And then I never believed that the gift of tongues and miracles and signs and everything was for this dispensation. But I did believe part of the spiritual gift list was still being done, and the Holy Spirit was still zapping people. And even though I couldn't quite figured it all out or make it all correlate in my own mind, I just kind of went along to get along in that teaching. And it wasn't until I really started understanding and appreciating God's Word rightly divided that became an issue that was untenable with some of the things Paul said later on. And so it's really a misunderstanding, and as Paul starts chapter 12, it's an ignorance in connection with one or all three of those areas we talked about on Sunday morning, that you can't, and I'm not going to go back over them, but you can't afford to be ignorant of those things. And one of those was the reason why these gifts operated as spiritual gifts supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, and then when the event of God's Word and some other events that took place, those gifts went off the scene. They were no longer needed, and they actually gave way to a far, far more excellent way. And that more excellent way is a properly educated son with the complete written Word of God in his hands and in his heart. And that's going to provide for the leading of the Spirit to take place, for the diversities of the gifts and now the offices to be fulfilled. And off you go to the races. Then those things administer to the body and fulfill an operation that our Father wants to achieve. Well, let's note, as we did last time, just very briefly, these gifts. And they are listed for us here. And what we're going to be after is, once again, the reason I'm going back over this was where we got some practice into perceiving the various operations of God that stand behind these gifts. So let's come down to verse 8 here, where when Paul begins, well, let's pick it up in verse 7, where Paul begins to amplify on verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then to amplify upon that, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts, notice, gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Well, there's your list, and you've got, as Paul goes down through all of these things, let's hold off on this list, because this is the ranking at the end of the chapter. But notice you've got the first one there listed, the word of wisdom. What was the word of wisdom? You remember that one? You hear this a lot in the Pentecostal circles today, that they got a word of wisdom, meaning that, you know, somebody looks at you and they say, God told me you're too fat. And now you wouldn't be that crass about it, but, you know, you take some of these faith healers, when they pick out a person who weighs about like I do, pretty much a good bet that they've got high blood pressure. God told me you got high blood pressure. No kidding. Not that I have a real problem with high blood pressure, but that's pretty safe bet. But anyway, the word of wisdom is really the ability to properly apply knowledge to a certain situation so your conduct and behavior is appropriate to the situation. That's really what that, and it was used again at the beginning of this dispensation of grace in connection with a particular decision that was needed to be made and that had to do with just what was the will of God in a particular situation when you didn't have the more excellent way, you didn't have the Word of God complete in your hand. And so a person with this gift could stand up in an assembly and say, all right, here is the wisdom for this particular situation, and he could just supernaturally give it. And it was once again given for a very particular operation that God had in mind that was able to allow that assembly to be able to function properly. And so you have the word of wisdom, and we're just going to kind of rifle through these, but you've got the word of knowledge. It's also similar to the word of wisdom. It's a gift of having insight, having perception, and critical discernment in connection with a given situation. And it allowed for a person to come along and actually kind of read between the lines, so to speak, having real keen perception, and then give the appropriate action, therefore, to be taken. The word of knowledge. And then you have faith by the same Spirit there. By the way, in connection with that, well, you have this issue come up once again when Paul starts in chapter 13. Just notice verse 2, and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And again, that's probably a good verse to pause for a moment and just say, you ought to understand that far better than the average bear. When people come to chapter 13 and they call it the love chapter and all this kind of business, why Paul says, and I don't have charity, I don't have anything. You'll never understand that. I mean never. You don't have a prayer of understanding that without understanding Romans doctrine and that whole development of those seven major features of godly love and what they can do and what they have the power to be able to do and why God puts the preeminence on that and all other things fall underneath that. You'll never have a prayer of really appreciating that chapter. But anyway, that issue of having this issue of the spiritual gift of faith, a lot of people, this thing is just mangled to pieces by most people who handle it as Bible teachers, and there's horrible results from it, that people feel like they don't have enough faith and that they're, and you have this corrupted doctrine that says God has to give you the faith to believe in the first place and all this There's just some horrible things that come out of it. But this is a gift in connection with putting on display faith, the issue of absolute confidence in things that God says, that that's what He says, and this is displaying absolute confidence in the operations of His power, that He's vested in what He says. And that's what's being inspired, is what he says and what He wants in. There's a big misunderstanding about inspiration. Inspiration, the things that are in the Bible in there because God wants them in there. And that's really what lies behind inspiration. And it's not just things that were written, which is where the scholars all screw up. Because there's passages in the Bible that quote prophets that never wrote that down, but they spoke it. And it was just as inspired and a part of the Word of God as what they wrote. But anyway, this is putting on display that absolute confidence in things that God says. The gift of healing, or healings there. Notice the word gift is in the plural, gifts of healings. And again, it's going to come up in the ranking that we're going to see in a moment in verse 28. The gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And then verse 30 says, the gifts of healing. Well, this is the only gift that's always talked about in the plural. And there's a very important reason for that, and we'll see that when we go over the ranking of them. But this is the supernatural gift or power of God operating through a person to physically heal someone. That's what it basically is. And we're going to talk about, again, all of these, without knowing the operations of God, what you wind up in is the charismatic movement. A collection of thousands of people who are so goofed up biblically and are just simply making things up as they go along because they are scared to death to not trust their experience and will never, ever put their experience subservient to what God actually says. So it's real critical that the charismatic movement remain ignorant of the Word of God. Because if they ever got intelligized by it, their movement would disappear. And it has a lot of money and a lot of land at stake. So the gifts of healing get enormously abused today. And then you also have in verse 10 there, you've got the working of miracles, plural for sure here, but it's sometimes a miracle is talked about in the singular. But this is the supernatural power to demonstrate the power of God over against what would be considered natural. The working of miracles is that God can part the sea. He can part the Jordan River at flood stage. He can part the Red Sea, and they can walk over on dry land, that not even the ground that they walked on was even damp. It was dry. You have the gift of prophecy, which, of course, is very self-explanatory. It's the function of a prophet, and it's information that coming from God is going to be given to that person. Revelations are going to be given to that person. And again, it's subservient, as verse 2 brings out there in chapter 13, to godly love and charity. But the ability there is to reveal things and disclose information that were theretofore kept a secret. Information supernaturally revealed to a person directly from God. The word prophecy is also, as it's going to be used, it can be used in another sense. It can be used in a sense of forthtelling information, and not foretelling it, but you're actually doing the job of a prophet in telling forth information to the ears of folks who've never heard it before. And so sometimes the preaching of the gospel of Christ with the completed Word of God is considered prophecy as well. But for now, that's what that gift was basically about. Discerning of spirits is the supernatural capacity to come along and detect and recognize, basically focusing upon the satanic policy of evil. The discerning of spirits to detect operations of those seducing spirits that existed, especially during Israel's program and some of the things that were going on there. And then you have last there, you have next to last, diverse and associated with it, diverse kinds of tongues. Tongues was the ability. It had absolutely nothing with ecstatic speech. The giving of tongues was supernaturally being able to speak in other known languages by men, but which the speaker himself had never studied and did not know. Speaking in tongues would be if I was to stand up here and be able to give you the gospel in French. I don't know French from anything. Helen knows that. Poor Helen has to grit her teeth when I massacre the language every once in a while. But if I was to stand up here and I was to give you the gospel in Swahili or something like that, I don't know that language. But this was the ability to do that. In fact, well, we're not going to run down some rabbit trails here. Then you have with that the interpretation of tongues. When tongues were spoken, and as Paul makes it very evident as we've gone through this before, the speaking of tongues, and by the way, the gifts of healings, they were never to be done in the walls of a local church. Never. They were to be done out in the world and in the presence of Jews. So anytime you see some guy standing up in a church service, of course you got the choir jumping up and down, the band is cranked up to 11, and you've got all of this, all of a sudden he starts gushing forth in this unknown gibberish, that has nothing to do with God, the Bible, spirituality, or anything else. But tongues is specifically chosen by the adversary to be one of his pet areas of counterfeiting today for several reasons we may bring up if we've got enough time, but we went through it before. But when tongues were spoken, there was always a mixture between those who knew the language of the tongue and those who didn't. You'd get a crowd of people, and some of them knew the tongue, some didn't. And so this person with the interpretation of tongues would supernaturally interpret what the guy that was speaking in tongues was saying to everybody else in the crowd. That's what that was about. It wasn't that he was going to interpret what he said as being some kind of supernatural revelation. He was simply interpreting what the guy said. So he had the ability to interpret whatever language the guy speaking in tongues, the language he was speaking in, so that those who couldn't speak it in the crowd would know what was being said. But yet that person with the interpretation of tongues, he also would not naturally know the language that he was interpreting. Well, that's just a very brief touching upon those issues there as they are given there. Now what I want to do is I'm going to do a little bit of skipping around. When you see what happens as the chapter here in 1 Corinthians 12 unfolds, after the Apostle Paul makes the advance and the amplification upon the fact that there's diversities of gifts, that's what they are, there's your diversities, but the same Spirit. Beginning then in verse 12, he starts to amplify upon verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And from verse 12 down through verse 27, you have that big section that we went over that's divided up into four basic components in which Paul uses the body analogy and draws back upon it from what he taught them in Romans doctrine to start to correct their misunderstanding of the body thinking that they were to have, and especially the way they were to be conducting and behaving themselves in the local assembly. And so you have the next tier of the ladder, so to speak, or the next level of the three that deals with conduct and behavior. And you go from the inner workings of the inner man, which the Spirit was doing with those diversities of gifts, to the outer conduct and behavior that was supposed to be benefiting the entire assembly as a whole, which is your conduct and behavior. And then that takes you to the issue of the most important aspect of it all, what the gifts, or what we will now know as the offices, and what the conduct and behavior of the body conduct and behavior and the differences of administrations are all subservient to, and that's the diversities of the operations of God. And Paul picks that up and amplifies on verse 6 as you begin down there in verse 28. And so for time's sake, that's what we're going to end on in this lesson and next, and that is to round this out and then plug it back into our studies of Romans there so that we're refreshed on this grand design of godly edifying. Verse 28 begins, it says, "And God has set some in the church." Now he's going to take this list of gifts and he's going to rank them. And that's exactly what it is. It's a ranking. And one of the worst things you could ever think about the spiritual gifts was that they were all the same in God's sight. They certainly were not. And he makes it very clear here. So he says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts, plural, of healings, plural, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer to every one of those questions is no. Now that's just pure dishonesty. To come along and tell somebody that the only way that they can be sure that they are justified and saved unto eternal life is that they believe in Jesus and there's evidence of speaking in tongues. And that there's something wrong with them, which is what the Pentecostals, Charismatics make you feel like. If you don't speak in tongues, there's something wrong with you. Well, God tells you very clearly here, with any honest, just surface reading of it, just being able to understand English, not all speak with tongues. And then verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you, even in light of all that, this whole spiritual gifting system, I show unto you a more excellent way." Well, that last statement there is really a stunning statement. "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." It's a way that is far superior than the supernatural gifting process that existed at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And that sounds like, when you hear that, it runs totally counter to the spiritual gifts being supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit to believers. And in fact, it will be a stunning statement to you, and you'll never understand and appreciate what that says right there on that page, and appreciate what a more excellent way is if you only look at spiritual gifts through your own eyes. And more than that, if you only look at spiritual gifts in no other way than the way you're commonly taught them today instead of the way your Father teaches you in His Word. And one of the more glaring problems in all of this is that most people, I'm not going to go over all of this because I'm going to try to get some things in here. Most people, and I'm saying most Christians, most Christian folk, almost never, ever appreciate, they would bristle at what I've been saying because they never appreciate the value of the Word of God as God Himself sees it. They never see the Bible, God's written Word, the way God sees it. They see the Word of God the way men see it. And sitting back there in the Psalms, God tells you that there is something that even eclipses His own name. What is it? What does He put above His name? His Word. Jesus Himself is called in John the capital W Word. By the way, not to put too fine a point on it or make a sticking point with this, and certainly not to demean anybody, but when you see somebody constantly writing, when they talk about in writing the Word of God and they capitalize the word Word all the time, you realize they don't understand what they're writing about. That should only be capitalized when you're talking about Jesus Christ. When you're talking about the Word of God, don't capitalize it. It's not to be capitalized. But anyway, like I said, that's getting picky. Well, verse 28, as he begins this ranking, you have here a list of 8 spiritual gifts, and they're put in a rank from the highest to the lowest, from the best to the least. And we need to appreciate that these are gifts that are being ranked here. They're not operations. The operations aren't mentioned. But these are what lead to it. This is that fundamental inner working that the Holy Spirit does that's going to end up with an operation of God getting accomplished. And what's needed to be understood and appreciated here is the way that they're ranked, and there's some groupings of them that occur. And we noted that when we went back over there, when we went over this the first time, and we looked at it very carefully. But when you see those 8 gifts ranked in the way Paul puts them, God has Paul put them, you've got, notice the terminology, you've got a first. That's exactly, God has said some in the church, first apostles. Guess what? They're the highest rank of those gifts. You've got a secondarily, you have a second, you have a thirdly or a third. And then he goes, instead of going, you don't have fourthly, fifthly, sixthly, seventhly, eighthly. You have first, secondarily, thirdly, then you've got an after that, or fourth. And then after that, you've only got a then, a fifth. So if you look at the way he uses the terminology to rank them, he actually groups them with that terminology. You connect the gift that's first, the gift that's second, the gift that's third, the ones that are after that, and the ones that are just then, which consists of 4 gifts, a fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth. Well, again, I know you're aware of that, and we'll dispense with going over too much of this in great detail. But when it came to the ranking of these things and putting them in a And as I said before, the Corinthians were so screwed up that they were actually taking the gift of tongues down here, and they were making that the number. Here was their number one gift right there. And they had taken it and put it up here. And, of course, they took the apostle and put it down here, which makes you realize about what they thought of the apostle Paul. You're on the bottom of the scale. No, you've got this all wrong. This speaking in tongues thing, one of the reasons why tongues is such a big hot topic issue, and why Satan picks it as probably his pet of all pet spiritual gifts to counterfeit, is because of all of these gifts. The gift of tongues, to put it this way, has a particular level of emotional stimulation to it that makes it so concrete in a person's mind that they've done it, that it is one of the, it just pulls the wool entirely over their head. And it's that emotional attachment to speaking in tongues. That's why you never find somebody sitting in a chair with his legs crossed reading a newspaper and you say, hey, speak in tongues to that guy. No, there has to be 3 hours of praise and worship service. And it has to, that's why a lot of preaching, I haven't heard anybody else call it this, but I call it crescendo preaching. You know what I mean by crescendo preaching? The preacher stands up there and he starts out really low and soft. And he says, I want to tell you folks, and he's got them leaning in, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the this, and he's the that, and he's the this, and he's the that, and he, boom! And that is to get the audience up and clapping. And they are to cheer, and they are to clap, and then it all quiets back down again. And then he starts again, and then he gets it going, and then he's got some more great things to say and clever things, and then boom, and then they come up again out of their seats. And you'll get, you know, half a dozen or dozen of those in a whole service. Well, that gets you all excited. I can tell you this. If you would really subject yourself to what I wanted to put you through, well, I don't know if that'd be true now or not. You're too far educated. But if the average Christian would subject themselves to everything I wanted to put them through, I could get them speaking in tongues. It's an emotional roller coaster that has great emotional attachment to it. And that's why it's one of the most cleverly counterfeited of all of the spiritual gifts today. Well, when we look at the operations, and we'll try to just go through these quickly, when you have the issue of apostles, that's the first and foremost ranking of the gifts. Apostle, prophet, teacher. There's your first, second, and third. Which is interesting because you take the first letter of each one, you've got apt. Apt to teach. That's what they're going to be going after. But the gift of apostle there, the apostle, prophet, teacher, those three are the best gifts of them all. And there's a reason for that. And of course, the reason for that has to do with what those three gifts really fulfill and accomplish as an operation of God. What do those three accomplish? The edificational needs? Yeah, they do. That's true. Communication. That's right. You have those three gifts. Op is operation. The first operation of God that is fulfilled by those three in those ranking is the communication of God's Word. That's why they're ranked at the top. First, second, third. After that, and then the others. But these get special attention. First, second, third. And all I'm after there is that first and foremost, the local assembly was set up and established to be a classroom. And it's to be a classroom for the communication of the Word of God and of the curriculum for sonship education and godly edifying is the primary objective of a local assembly. Everything else is subservient to that. Everything else is pretty much pointless and needless but that. That'll provide for everything that needs to be done. Programs are unneeded and pointless. And the beginning of this dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit supernaturally gifted these members of the local assembly this way. But once the more excellent way came in, that's a superior way in which these offices are going to be fulfilled, which is what we're going to connect up with after we take a break here in just a moment. Then we have, after that, miracles. Miracles, and again, this I'm leaving out a tremendous amount of what we covered. You have to get it. We went back and got an appreciation for how the timing of this dispensation of grace, how it was brought in, and why there was during the diminishing of the program with Israel, as that program diminished, why God had things like miracles being performed by the Apostle Paul. Paul was able to raise the dead. Paul was able to heal. Paul was able to do all of these things. And therefore, you have an operation behind miracles that specifically, and again, if you look at miracles and healings together, you're not looking at them the way God looks at them. He sees those as separate. You have miracles, and the miracles have nothing to do with the communicating of God's Word. Nor do they have any role to play in a local assembly. They are not to take place in the local assembly. They don't achieve any godly edifying in a local assembly, but they've got an entirely different operation. And that operation, if you remember, was to confirm that God was now working with the Gentiles. And all I can do right now is simply rifle through these, but if you remember, we actually took some time to be able to verify that. But that was the role of the one who had the gift of the working of miracles at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And so, again, they were to operate outside the local assembly to unbelieving Gentiles. And it was to confirm that God is now doing something that was absolutely shocking to them. For centuries, they had been relegated to being an abhorrence to God. But now suddenly he's working with them. That's what happened at Cornelius' house. Shocked Peter. Peter had to come along and say, who was I that I could withstand God? And then you have the gift of healings that came along, different and separate from the working of miracles. And these particular healings, there were some particular ones that were going on there that the operation of God was to confirm God turning from Israel. And that's not the same thing as confirming God working with the Gentiles. But this was the role that was specifically to operate, especially to Israel. Miracles was to operate to the Gentiles. But the healings were designed to especially operate in the sight of and to Israel. And there were some specific healings that we talked about that were going to be very meaningful to Israel, and that you find described in Matthew's gospel and back in Isaiah. And when Israel would come along and see those things being now performed outside of their program, then they realized, hey, those are our healing. They were promised to us. There were signs that God was coming and visiting us. So at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, God had turned from Israel to the Gentiles. And as James said there in Acts 15, God is visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. In other words, he's not with Israel any longer. And so God gave Israel a sign to confirm to them the reality of that very thing. And to do that, he took their healings and gave the capacity to produce their healings to some Gentiles in the new program. And this one didn't function in the local assembly either. And the ones who were to be impacted by that were Israelites. Well, then you've got, I know we're right up against a break here, but you've got then helps and governments. Helps and governments are kind of part A and part B of the same issue. And this fits very well with our ruling issue over in Romans 12. But helps and governments really had behind them the operation of God to provide for local church orderliness. And that had to do with the supernatural gifting of members of the local assembly with different rulership functions and helpful functions so as to bring about doing everything decently and in order. And that leaves the last one there, the least of all the desirable gifts was the gift of tongues. Can you imagine that today? Anybody thinking that who is in the modern charismatic movement? The most undesirable gift of them all is speaking in tongues. I didn't rank them. God ranked them so they can take it up with him. But does anybody remember what that operation was? Okay. That one, you really need to remember that, because this one is one that you're going to be probably sorely tested on by some folks that you encounter. You just can't imagine how fun it is to talk to somebody and you're talking to them and you find out that you're both believers. And it's like, wow, so am I. Well, that's great. I've had this experience many times. And we'd start talking about things and how wonderful it was to be justified and all of these. And you'd start talking about the Bible a little bit. And all of a sudden, the guy asked you, have you been slain in the Holy Ghost? And you just want to go, you just want to say, la, 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 walk away. I wish I could blink and disappear. No, I haven't been slain in the Holy Ghost. Have you had evidence speaking in tongues? Have you spoken in tongues? And it's just like all the joy goes right out of you. Like, I'm never going to get any farther with this guy at all. And I've told you before, I had a guy who grabbed me by the shoulders and said, have you been slain in the Holy Ghost and with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And I said, no. And he said, have you got the second blessing? I said, yes. And the third and the fourth. And I said, I said, let go of me. Get out of here. And I actually almost ran away from that guy. He was a big guy, too. He could have beat me up. He could have beat me into speaking in tongues. But this issue of speaking in tongues is again, one of the most misunderstood aspects of spiritual gifts. But the operation that God had for that gift was very, very narrow. And it had a very particular and specific operation, and that was to be a final sign to unbelieving Israel. And that was something that was never, ever to take place within a local assembly. And it was designed by God to be a particular kind of sign to unbelieving Israel that their day of wrath was now at hand. And Paul is going to show when the gift of tongues operates in the local assembly, he actually is going to show later on in chapter 14, whenever you speak in tongues in church, you know what you've just created? Disorder. You have just created disorder in a local assembly. And you should know by now how God puts a premium on orderliness and no divisions in a local assembly. Well, this was a final sign to unbelieving Israel, and we spent a lot of time going over that. We even went on into chapter 13 and chapter 14 and got a lot of details down there. We can't spend a lot of time on that tonight. But that was the final, and by the way, that sign, the gift of tongues, ceased to operate with a particular event. And it's actually recorded in the 28th chapter of Acts. And it has to do with a gesture that Paul performed. And when Paul said, "Your blood be on your head, I go to the Gentiles," that gift stopped like that. And from that point, it has never legitimately existed. And I'm just saying that by way of reminder at the end of our class here, but that's what that provided for us to do there from 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 31 was to get an appreciation for having gifts or offices shown to us and then being able to perceive without guessing or conjecture, but be able to line that up with a particular operation that our Father wanted to get accomplished. Now when we come back after the break, we're going to plug that back into Romans and just review that a little bit when it comes to the practical need offices that we have in our assembly today that are available to you to determine what you're going to operate upon and kind of take that grand design and put it over it all so that we see a little bit more clearly what's going on in godly edifying. But we'll stop right there for now and we'll pick it up in about 5 minutes. Just take a little break and we'll come up and finish off our review.